Well, if you had your Bible this morning, would you open to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11? The book of Hebrews today in chapter number 11. And for the third time, I want us to consider verses 17 to 22. I'll begin reading that this morning. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Well, I know that for the last couple of weeks, we've worked through many of the details of this wonderful passage. But before we move on to the next portion in Hebrews chapter number 11, I wanted to point out one more vital lesson from the Abraham and the Isaac story in Genesis chapter number 22 that I didn't cover when we looked at it previously. And certainly it's a lesson that's worthy of the greatest contemplation and consideration. And in my opinion, it's actually the most important lesson from the Abraham and Isaac story back in Genesis chapter 22. And so I've saved the best for last, all right, from this section. Now, when we began looking at verses 17 to 22, you'll remember that I told you I had three major issues that I wanted to discuss from this passage. And so far, we've covered two of those things. Number one, how faith works in a time of trial. And we saw that by looking at the life of Abraham. And then last week, we talked about how faith works in a time of transition. And we saw that truth as we considered the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And for today, I want us to flesh out the last of the three lessons, and it's this lesson. Faith is needed in God's revealed testimony about salvation in Jesus Christ as we have it recorded for us in the Scriptures. Let me say that to you again. Faith is needed in God's revealed testimony about salvation in Christ as we now have it recorded in the Scriptures. Now, this is very, very important for us to think about because in addition to the writer of Hebrews providing commentary on Genesis chapter 22 when he talks about the Abraham and Isaac story, we also come to understand when we look in the New Testament that Jesus had something to say about the Genesis 22 chapter as well. And that's why we can't leave this passage. We have to go to the New Testament. And we have to see what the Lord Jesus said about it. Because when Jesus comments on a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, you better pay attention. All ears should be on the words of the Lord Jesus. And so again, mark what I'm saying. Certainly the writer to the Hebrews is commenting on Genesis chapter 22 when he talks about Abraham and Isaac. But we don't need to miss the fact that the Lord Jesus commented on the very same story as well. Now in a very heated exchange that took place, a very heated exchange with Jesus and the Jews of his day, recorded in John 8, we find that insight from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John this morning. Although I'm getting my themes from Hebrews 11, we're going to spend a few moments in John's Gospel. So John's Gospel in chapter number 8 is where I want you to go. And what Jesus wants us to see here is what Abraham saw and understood. Abraham saw and understood certain things in his own day. And the lesson that Jesus wants us to see is that in order to be right with God, faith is needed in what God has revealed about salvation. Abraham came to understand that. And God has revealed the climax of all of that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this was Jesus' message while he was on earth and while he was encountering, again, the Jews of his day. This was the message that he was communicating. You'll remember that the writer of Hebrews even began with that truth. In the beginning of his letter, he talked about in times past, God had spoken certain ways, the prophets and all the rest. And then in these days, He's spoken by His Son, the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is the apex of God's revelation about salvation. And Jesus, in commenting on Genesis 22, is saying Abraham saw that and understood that in his day. And what Abraham understood is exactly what we too need to understand. Again, that all things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to consider this passage again. Follow it along. You see this heated exchange that Jesus has with the Jews. Much of what He says to them is very offensive. They're very upset about it, troubled about it. But it comes to a climax where Jesus says some amazing things. So, now I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 31. I'm just going to read it in sections. I'm not going to read it all the way through at one time. So let me read it. I'll make my point, expand on it, and then we'll move on to the next section. But this is a famous passage. You've heard it before. But we pick it up, John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Everybody's familiar with that statement. And notice this. They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill Me because My word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with My Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Let's pause there for just a moment. What I want to point out to you here about the Jews, again, that the Lord Jesus is confronting here in His time, is that the Jewish people, it becomes very clear that they had an incomplete understanding as it concerns their connection to history, and therefore misunderstanding of what they had in this particular historic moment of their life. Now, the key verse really that I'm wanting to hone in on here in this particular section is verse number 33. Now, I want you to notice, here's what they thought about their connection to history that had come up to this point. They had an understanding of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They knew the story of Israel. But notice their mindset. Notice what they say. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Now, there's a problem with that statement. In one sense of the word, there's truth in that statement, but in another sense of the word, they were way off base. You have to understand that as the Lord began to enter into covenant with Abraham and to create a people for Himself, there were really two senses in which the people, the Jewish people, were in covenant with God. There was the ethnic connection, obviously, and then there was the spiritual realities. So if you have a family and they have children, you have good little Jewish boys and girls running around, they were part of the covenant people of God by ethnicity. And it's true in one sense of the word to say, we have special privilege. We're the people of God. We're not like all of these pagan nations that are around us. We've never been enslaved in paganism like these people that are all around us because we are the children of Abraham. And so you understand that the way they thought, hey, we know God. We're okay with God because we are the offspring of Abraham. We have a historical connection all the way back to Abraham. Yeah. We've never been enslaved. What's this talk about us needing to be set free? What's this talk about enslavement and all the rest? Because in the Jewish mind, wait a minute, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you could say that we can become free? We're already free. What's the matter with you? Why do you have to talk about it that way to us? And so they're puzzled in their mind. But you see, Jesus is on a different level than the Jewish people are. You see, Jesus is confronting them not so much about their ethnic connection to the people of God, but rather their spiritual disposition before God. Because the fact was that although they were in the covenant by ethnicity, many of them, these that Jesus is speaking to specifically, they're not in the covenant with God spiritually. They've never had a circumcision of the heart. Perhaps a circumcision of the flesh, but not of the heart. And what Jesus is doing is He is obliterating this false conception in their mind that everything was well with them because of their connection to history. Do you see that? They had a misunderstanding, is what I'm saying. An incomplete understanding as it concerned their connection to history. They were right on the one hand. We are the ethnic people of God. We've never been enslaved like the pagan nations all around us. So surely everything is fine with us because we're the people of God. But the Lord Jesus is pointing out a different kind of slavery. A slavery of the soul. A slavery to sin and bondage to sin and hardness of heart. And as he goes on in the passage talking about being of a different father. Their father, the devil. He goes on to say, well, that's offensive, isn't it? We'll see that here in just a moment. You know, isn't this exactly what happens to so many people today?
Yeah.
They have a misunderstanding about their history, about connections that are in their life.
That's right.
They come up again in a Christian environment or a religious background, and they think because of their connection historically to the things of the Christian faith, they think that everything is well. I've literally had people say to me that they felt like they were okay with God because they had a family member in their family who was a preacher. You know, you got a lot of people that think just because they've driven by a church and seen a steeple that they're okay with God.
Yeah.
And John, even in this gospel at the very beginning, when he talks about being born again and being connected to God, that this isn't something that you have by blood. It's not by heritage, you see. Now we're told as parents, and I pointed this out even last time, that our job is to pass the faith to the next generation. Isn't that true? But listen, beloved, just because you give your children proper instruction in the Word of God, just because you teach them the stories of the Bible, just because they come to church, you take them to church every week, just because you do family worship, just because this and this and this and this, and give them a religious connection, so to speak, information alone does not equate to regeneration. There's a lot of people that believe in informational regeneration.
That's right.
And John tells us it's not by blood. It's not by historical connection. It's not okay to say that I'm all right with God just because I grew up in a Christian family, just because my father taught me the Bible. You see, that was the fundamental problem with these people. We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Well, I was baptized as a child. Surely everything's okay. My parents took me to church all growing up. Surely everything's okay. I know the stories of the Bible. Surely everything is okay. I even fear God. I don't do wrong things to my neighbors, and I'm a good citizen, and I got that from the Christian ethic and Christian morals, and I was taught those things growing up. Surely I'm okay. I'm not angry at the church. I'm not mad. I'm thankful that there's churches on corners and people can go to a house of worship. I'm thankful that I've had opportunities to do that and go there, and I've even given to the church, and I've even shared the gospel with people. Listen, I shared the gospel with a lot of people before the Lord saved me. You say, well, how's that possible? It's because it's what I was taught. It's because I had it by information. I had an understanding of those things in my mind. And you could have asked me for a long time. If I would be a professing Christian, I would have said, yes, absolutely, 100%. The night that Bethany was converted, I was sitting there in the bedroom with an open Bible sharing the gospel with her, and I was lost myself. Go figure that one. See, you can have all this connection and things still not be right to actually be enslaved. And you see, the Jewish people, again, they had an incomplete understanding of their connection to history. And so here they are in this amazing historic moment in the life of the nation. What do I mean by that? Well, you have to remember that. Think of how many years had gone by before there was a speaking prophet. I mean, everything in the nation had gone silent, hadn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There was 400 years of silence from the close of the Old Testament time to the New Testament. Nothing. No speaking prophet. No writing prophet to the people. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes on the scene to prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, from here where we're reading, Jesus has entered into His ministry, His adulthood, and He's sharing truth, He's explaining truth. He's saying over and over, I have the message of the Father to you. I speak from my Father. I know the Father. I'm telling you what He wants you to know. And what He wants you to know is stuff about me. And you could even say in one sense of the word that the people of Israel, they were missing their day of visitation because they thought everything was already okay with them.
Yeah.
Now, let me stop before we go on. You need to think about the fact for your own life. If you've grown up around the things of the faith, if you have affirmations of those things, if you have a history with the things of God, you need to make sure that you ask yourself the question, am I sure that even though that's happened, I had good parents, taught me the gospel, grew up in church, you need to make sure though that you haven't missed your day of visitation because you think everything is fine because of your historical connection. See, that was the fundamental. Learn right here from the Jewish people. You see it right there in the text, verse 33. We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved at all to anyone, to anything. Do you understand? And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, their day of visitation. He's coming to His people. He's coming to the nation of Israel. He's revealing things about Himself, and they're missing the importance of that historical moment. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But people do it all the time. We're okay. There's no problem. Let me show you in the next place. Let's read verse 39 to 47. Show you another truth. Notice all the language here in this passage about Abraham, right? Well, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Wow, isn't this a heated exchange? This is heated. I mean, they're saying that Jesus is born of sexual immorality. Jesus is saying you're of your father, the devil. This is hardcore stuff right here. And your will is to do your father's desire. I mean, can you imagine sharing the gospel with someone and saying to them, you're of your father, the devil, you wicked heathen. Wow, I mean, see how many points that scores you. Speaking of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convinces me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now, what is Jesus saying in that section? Here they are, they've misunderstood their historical connection. They're misunderstanding the history that's taking place right before them. That here's the prophesied Messiah. He's here, He's talking, He's revealing. And here we see that Jesus is pointing out the fact that these Jewish people, they are blind and they are hard-hearted about the genuine salvific provision that was before them. Now, I want you to notice, look at some of these verses. Look at their condition. Look at their heart. Look at their disposition towards the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 40. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, and this is not what Abraham did. So do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is trying to make a distinction between the attitude of Abraham, whom they say they have a connection to, versus their actual disposition of the heart. Jesus is saying you're connected to Abraham, but you need to know Abraham thought a whole lot different than you did, that you are right now. And he's saying about them that the truth is before you. Your time of visitation is upon you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm explaining things to you. I'm trying to tell you about what Abraham saw. And you want to kill me. You don't care about me. You don't care about the truth. Then in verse 42, he says, if God were your father, this God that you say you know and that you're connected to, if He were your father, you would love me. Because why? For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Now look at this. Why do you not understand that? Why don't you understand what I say? And listen, understanding is not just understanding the facts of what's happening, even though I think there was some blindness there that was going on with them. You can have knowledge in your mind, but not have understanding about that knowledge. Why don't you understand? Why aren't you processing it properly? Look at this. It's because you cannot, underline it in your Bible, you cannot bear to hear my word. Beloved, there's a lot of people today that when the word of God is preached, they can't bear to hear the word. Why do you suppose that they couldn't bear to hear the word? It's because the word is convicting, isn't it?
Yes.
You see, all of us being born into sin, we set out on a course in life to build our life on the pillars that we think are good supports. We chart a course, we set up our house, so to speak. We have ideas, we build our ideas off of our worldview, off of our thinking, off the stuff that we've picked up and stuff that we think is right in our eyes. And somebody goes on a path of life doing that for a little while, and then they encounter the Word of God. And the Word of God comes along and shows, well, that pillar's no good, and that foundation has a big crack right there, and this wall's teetering over here, and the sheetrock's busted over here, and the plumbing's messed up over here, and the electrical panel is messed up over here. Do you see what I'm saying? And before long, the Word of God comes along in somebody's life and it starts exposing all of these problems in their life. And they stand back and they say, wow, if what the Word of God is saying, that everything about my life has been all wrong. Everything has been messed up. I've been building on sand. I haven't been building on a firm foundation. I haven't been on a rock. I haven't been on stone. Everything's messed up. And the searching light and the searching nature and the sword thrusts of the Word of God piercing all the way down to the depth of the person's soul brings pain and brings difficulty and challenges. And a person in that moment is forced to make up their mind about things. What am I going to do with what I'm hearing? Am I going to embrace what I'm hearing? Because that's going to mean, wow, that's going to mean some costly stuff in my life. If I embrace the Word of God, that means a whole new direction is going to have to take place in my life. That means what I've been doing and how I've been living and how I've been thinking, that's not going to fly according to an embrace of the Word of God. This is why the Lord Jesus, when He dealt with people, would constantly talk about the costs of what it meant to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And when those costs and when the pain and all of that begins to be accounted for, it begins to be revealed whether that person is going to have a soft heart to the things of God or a hard heart towards the Word of God. Can I bear it? Am I willing? Or can I not bear it? Is it too painful? Is change too hard? Listen, let me say something else here. I know I'm speaking about that primarily from the context of an evangelistic situation where there's someone who doesn't yet know God and they've built everything on their life on sand. But listen, even as Christians, let me talk to us as Christians for a moment. Even in our life, just because we've been saved doesn't mean that there's not shaky pillars that are still standing in our lives that need to be replaced.
That's right. That's right.
And what happens even as a Christian, you encounter things in the Word of God about the paths that you've been taking, mm-hmm. the attitudes that you've been demonstrating, all these different areas of life, because the Bible is a comprehensive revelation. It speaks about everything in life, doesn't it? Tell me one issue in life that you're not going to find something about, either by precept or example, in the Word of God. So Scripture starts pointing things out as you walk with the Lord, as you go down the line. And maybe you have some maturity over in this thing. God cleaned that thing up in your life. And that was a big rock. That was a big thing that was moved out of the way. Maybe you was a drunkard and the Lord delivered you from drunkenness. Okay, that big rock fell off my life. And then as you progress in maturity with the Lord, He starts showing you other things that maybe you didn't think were such a big deal. And you appear to be really mature on this one particular level. But wow, over here, this side of the house has fallen down into the sand. And your house, spiritual house, is a little out of balance. Beloved, those are critical moments in the life of the Christian. If you hear those things from the Word of God and He convicts you about those things, it is so very dangerous for you as a Christian to not comply and to not get in line with what the Word of God would say about that and what the Spirit is convicting you about that. Because what will happen to you, listen to me, what will happen somewhere, if you're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, at some point in your life, something is going to be found out. And you have to make a decision right there.
Right. Amen.
Am I going to learn? Am I going to grow? Am I going to mature, even though it might be humbling for me? Even though there might be a measure of embarrassment? Even though there might have to come a confession from my life? Hey, I don't have this figured out.
Yeah.
You're gonna deal with all that. And the happy path, the way to go that brings the greatest result in your life is always, no matter how costly, always obey the Word of God.
Amen.
Always, no matter what, without any, well, what if this or that or the next thing. Because if you don't do that, you're going to struggle at that particular point in your life. And just like, we'll use the metaphor often, just like the people of Israel, when they came to the edge of the promised land, that first generation, and they were scared and they would not go into the promised land, what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You're not going to listen? Okay, take a lap around the mountain. And then once you get that lap done, we'll come back and then let's talk again. Okay, we can't move on. I can't take you to the next place I want you to go unless we circle back and we deal with this particular issue that I've already pointed out to you and you've decided to be hard-hearted about. And then here you are before the Lord again and He says, okay, what about it? You've already taken one lap around the mountain. What are you going to do? No, I won't. Okay, another lap.
Yep.
And before long, the consequences of that, of you not complying with the Word of God, of you holding on to stubbornness and pride, and I'm not going to change, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to do this. Listen to me. The discipline of the Lord will become so severe upon you in your life that it will be miserable. And that misery will then begin to outweigh the misery of what it would mean just for you to go ahead and change.
Amen.
And so it's best for you just to mark it down today, right now, this moment, whatever God is showing you in your life, do not take the foolish path of bucking up about that and holding on to pride and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm mature. I know. I've kind of made it in the Christian life. Don't you do that.
Right.
It's dangerous. Very dangerous for you as a Christian. Don't take the position at any place in your Christian life that you can't bear to hear the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
Things will get cold and stale and miserable in your life. And other people will experience it from your walk with the Lord. Listen, all of our lives affect other people. Fathers,
Yeah. You're
not walking with the Lord. You're not obeying what He's shown you in your life. That's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your children.
Right.
Mothers, same thing. The Lord's teaching you stuff, showing you stuff, and you think you've arrived and you're not obeying the stuff that He said. It's going to be miserable for your husband and for your children. Children, same thing for you. You don't listen and obey the instruction of your parents as they're filtering the Word of God to you and listen to the Scriptures, it's going to be miserable in the life of the family.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you think about the nation once again. They were blind. They were hard-hearted about the genuine salvific provision that was before them. But let's move on. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Hello, get the point. You're missing the message of God. "But you have not known him." I know him. "If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you." Wow, again, this is just brutal from the Lord Jesus. Listen, let me say something right there. Jesus wasn't always nice. Sometimes truth comes like a jackhammer, and it needs to. Jesus wasn't always nice about everything. He wasn't sinful, but he wasn't always what we would consider, well, that wasn't very nice. Sometimes truth needs to come to us that way. He said, but I do know him and I keep his word. Now watch this. This is the verse that I was wanting to get to. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truth, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, beloved, that last couple of statements is worthy of sermons. That's not my point for today, but don't miss what Jesus is saying right there. People say, I've heard people say before, well, Jesus never claimed that he was God. Well, just read that passage right there. Now, here's the third thing I want you to see from this section. Jesus told them that the patriarch Abraham, that they were holding such affinity to, Jesus told them that Abraham saw things differently than how they're seeing things. Abraham saw things accurately. Abraham understood, and what Abraham saw is what they need to see. So what did Abraham see? Abraham saw the need, listen to me, Abraham saw the need for an ultimate and final once for all sacrifice.
Amen.
And listen, Abraham saw it in another father and son story that would take place at a future time in the purposes and plans of God. Now listen, when Jesus says in verse number 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, he saw it and was glad. I think that that Jesus is commenting right there on Genesis chapter 22.
Mm-hmm.
Now remember what we've been saying. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 is commenting on Genesis 22, isn't he? About Abraham and Isaac. This verse, Jesus is drawing, pulling all of those truths about Abraham into the present moment. And Jesus, right here in this verse, is giving us an authoritative interpretation of what Abraham saw and understood back there on that mountain when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. Jesus is telling us that Abraham saw the necessity of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis 22. Turn there. Let me just point out a couple of verses. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I have four texts for you. We're going to look at four. I want you to turn to all four of them as we go through this. In Genesis 22 that Jesus is commenting on, He is saying, Abraham saw me here. So let's look at it. Look at verse 12. He said, here's Abraham ready to kill Isaac. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Remember what we talked about, faith in a trial, right? We already spoke about that. Seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, beloved, right there, when Abraham saw the ram as a substitute for Isaac,
amen,
I believe right there is what Jesus is commenting on, that Abraham saw my day.
Amen.
He saw me there. Abraham saw sacrifice. He saw substitution. He saw God was teaching him. God was showing him that one day the knife that's being spared in this particular moment is actually going to come down on another.
Right.
And that was going to take place, as I said a moment ago, within the context of another father and son story.
Mm-hmm.
Where do we get that? Go to Mark. Go to Mark's Gospel. Go to chapter number 15. This is the second text I want you to see. I want you to see the connection. Here it is. You find this really in all the Gospels, but I love Mark's account of it. Short, sweet, to the point, and you can see what I'm trying to say. Here it is. Here's the fulfillment of what Abraham saw. They're on the mountain with the substitute, with the ram. Here's the apex of salvation's history. Look at what it says in verse number 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was..." Now notice this word. "The Son of God." That means that God is the Father, because the Father had a Son. This is another father and son story. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, a father and a son story. Abraham was stayed in the sacrifice of Isaac. Jesus says, "He saw my day and was glad." Here is the fulfillment of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's another father and son story. And here Jesus is on the cross and he's saying to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" In other words, Jesus is recognizing that it was going to be different for him than it was for Isaac.
Yeah.
Isaac was spared. The night didn't come down on Isaac. But here in this moment, what's happening is there's no substitute for Jesus.
That's right.
There's no one to come in His place and be in His stead, because He is the one, the true fulfillment, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And so here is what Abraham was rejoicing in.
Amen.
That through my son Isaac, there's going to come one who's going to be part of another father and son story. And when it's time for the knife to come upon him, it won't be spared.
That's right.
And Jesus is recognizing in this very moment, in this hour, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me? All I've known..." What else would you expect Jesus to say? Throughout all of eternity past, all Jesus would have known with the Father is perfect communion. And here the Father is turning His face away from Jesus. He's sacrificing Jesus. He's going to let Jesus die on the tree. He is pouring out the wrath upon Christ. And the Jews of their day, of Jesus' day, they weren't getting it. They weren't seeing, "Oh, we're of our father Abraham. All is well. We're historically connected." Jesus says, "No, it's more than that that you need. Abraham saw more than what you're seeing. And he was glad about what he saw." And this is what Abraham saw. "And truly this was the Son of God," is the comment that's given. No substitute for Jesus.
Right.
The wall of wrath, the mountain of the anger of God against sin, is coming like a flood upon the Lord Jesus. And He did not spare His Son. And beloved, He didn't spare His Son so that He could turn around and spare you.
That's right.
The message of the Gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
Let me show you a third text. The Apostle Paul gives commentary. You know it well. You probably don't even have to turn to it. But I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Abraham sees it in prophetic form. That's Genesis 22. John chapter number 8, Jesus gives comment and says, "Abraham saw my day, was glad." The gospel writer Mark that we just read gives us the fulfillment of the other father and son story. And the wrath fell down upon Jesus. And now the apostles, they begin to pick up on all of that that's taking place. And they give us understanding. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21, a verse that has brought, I'm sure, countless millions to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The Apostle Paul says, when you look and you read Mark's Gospel chapter 15 that I just read to you, the Apostle Paul says, this right here is what was happening at that time.
Right.
"For He," God the Father, "for our sakes," that's us. That's us that are sitting here today. "For God the Father, for our sake, made Him to be sin." Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. Do you remember in John 8, a moment ago I read it to you, and Jesus said, "Who of you convinces me of sin?"
Right.
Nobody could convince him of sin. They could call him a sinner. They could say he hung out with wine bibbers and gluttons and all the rest. But that's because he loved sinners. He wanted to see sinners saved.
Amen.
It's not because he himself was a sinner. Right here, Paul picks up on the fact that says, look, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read this and it says He made Him to be sin, it doesn't mean that Jesus was a sinner. It means that when Jesus was on that cross, God was treating Him as if He was a sinner.
Yeah, right.
He made Him to be sin. He treated Him as a sinner. That's why He turned His face against Him. That's why He turned back. That's why all of the account, that's why that happened as it did. Because the sins of His people were being poured out upon the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And it says right here, Paul says, picking up on it, this was the case, but he didn't know sin. He who knew no sin is being treated as a sinner. Did you catch that? He who knew no sin was being treated as if he was a sinner who was very familiar with sin. Treating him as a sinner. Treating him like you deserve to be treated. All of your sins. All of your lies heaped upon Jesus.
Yeah.
All of your ill thoughts heaped upon Jesus.
Amen.
All of your wickedness in the darkness heaped upon Jesus.
Amen.
Paying for those crimes. Paying for those sins. All of the blackness of your heart. All of the wicked attitudes. All of the actual deeds of unrighteousness that every single one of us here today would be absolutely ashamed of if they were projected up on a big screen for all of us to see. All of that heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There He is on the tree, bearing your sin, bearing your lies, bearing your adultery, bearing your wickedness, bearing all of your transgressions against the law of God, taking the punishment, taking the wrath of God, even though He knew no sin. Isn't it interesting that your sins punish purity?
That's right.
My friend, what would you think today about someone who maybe would come into this auditorium with a brand new little baby and just take that baby and heave it against the wall and smash it and kill it? You would say, oh, that's so wicked and sinful. You think about this wicked person punishing purity. Jesus, far more pure than that.
Amen.
And is that not exactly what our sins have done to the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't dream of it to do that to a child, but that's exactly what happened. Our sins punished purity.
Amen.
The one who didn't deserve it. The darling of heaven. Eternal perfections.
Yeah.
The one who knew no sin. Why? Paul says, so that in Him, in the one who is on the tree, in Christ, or through Him, in Him, by Him, because of Him, we might become the righteousness of God, that God would be able to look down upon us and see us as pure.
Amen.
Not because you are pure, but treating you as pure because of the covering of His Son. Listen, beloved, is that your understanding of the gospel today?
Amen.
If God has saved you, you're pure in the sight of God. You've been declared pure. You've been declared righteous. No condemnation. Now listen to me. It's not because in actuality you are pure. It's not because you're pure in of yourself. It's not because you have that righteousness in and of yourself. It's because you have the merits of another credited to your account.
Amen.
You have the robe of righteousness of Christ that's covering all of that sin and all of that wickedness and all of those blemishes and all of those dark spots and all of that that in the sight of God is as a filthy rag.
That's right.
You know what Isaiah meant when he said, our sins as a filthy rag in the sight of God, and our righteousness rather in the sight of God? You think about, oh, I'm good, I can handle it, I can do alright. God says something about that righteousness. He says it's sin. He says it's as filthy rags as the filthy rags of a woman's monthly cycle.
That's right.
That's what you are in the sight of God according to your own righteousness. Even your own righteousness is sin in the sight of God. So you have to have that which belongs from another.
Amen.
And the beauty of the gospel, the old Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, at the same time justified and sinner.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's what we are if we're redeemed, if we've been saved by God today. At the very same time, you're justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, but you're still a sinner. And so it's not your own righteousness. It's not your own deeds. It's not you that have commended yourself to God so that He would receive you. It's all because of the merits of another. Right. Here He is on that tree. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Think of the love of Christ to endure that, to be cut off, to be treated that way from the Father, to bear the wrath of sin, the love of God, the love of Christ for sinners, because Jesus knew that you needed only what He could give.
Amen.
It's not because you grew up in church and your parents were Christians. It's not because you had an uncle who was a Baptist preacher. It's not because you drove by a church and saw a steeple, and because you don't throw rocks through the windows of the church that you know God. If you know God, it's only because of what He's provided in His Son.
Amen.
We have our father Abraham. I pity the person who has that position. Abraham saw my day. He thought differently than that disposition. Abraham knew more. So the apostolic explanation for our sake, He made Him to be sin, even though He knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. Last passage, turn to Galatians 2. One verse. See, that's a wonderful thing that there's a provision. It's a wonderful thing that the knife fell down upon Jesus, that He wasn't spared. That's wonderful. It's amazing. But a person in thinking about that needs to ask the question, how do I take part in that? How does His death become my death? How does His righteousness become my righteousness? How is that credited to my account? How is it that I take part in that experientially and personally for myself? So that it's not just an idea that I know about, but that it becomes something that's real in me and through me and the real reality of my life. And Paul says in Galatians chapter number 2, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, here it is, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Do you see the truth how it's stated there? How are you going to experience that 2 Corinthians 5:21? That exchange. His robes for mine, right? As the song says. Beautiful transaction. A legal transaction.
Yeah.
God treats Jesus like I deserve to be treated, so that God can turn around and treat me like Jesus deserves to be treated. Wow! Marvel of marvels. Paul says right here, here's how that becomes personal and real for you. Here's the truth. The person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus does a little and you do a little. It's not He did His part, now I'll do my part. No, Jesus, when He finished it, it is finished.
Amen.
Nothing left to do. Nothing left to pay. Nothing else to work out. The transaction had already taken place. God lays out the instructions, doesn't He?
Yeah.
He doesn't tell you to do some monumental feat. He doesn't tell you to go climb some big mountain. He just says, adore My Son.
Amen.
Look at what I gave. Look at the gift. Take the gift. Take My Son. Embrace Him by faith. Faith just means nothing in My hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling.
Amen.
That's faith. I believe God. I'm going to take the provision that God has given. I'm not going to try to bring Him my own righteousness. I'm not going to try to do it by my works of self-righteousness, but through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Paul says, that's what we've done. We've believed in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law. Not by self-righteous law-keeping. Nobody will be justified that way, Paul says. What's the point I'm making today? faith is needed in God's revealed salvific testimony as we now have it recorded in the Scriptures. And beloved, that revelation finds its fullness, it finds its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the provision for sinners.
Amen.
Well, you have to ask the question, what was the response of the Jews to Jesus? What did they say? Jesus being the fulfillment of what Abraham saw. How did they respond? Well, if you go back to John 8, you'll see, I read it to you already, but Jesus said to them, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, listen. There is Jesus in just a few words. Basically, we could interpret that saying, the gospel is right before you.
Right.
Here I am. Yeah. Salvation is right before you. I'm laying it right out here at your feet. Verse 59, here's their response. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They picked up stones. Now, in this moment, in John chapter number 8, they picked up stones. Fast forward just a little bit of time. It was stones here, and it's a cross later.
Yeah.
Crucify him. Crucify him. You know, I always marvel at the reality of the cross, because there's a couple of things that are demonstrated at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's this divine side and there's this human side. So the question is, who killed Jesus? Well, I did. My sins. Yeah, that's true. But the Scripture also tells us that God killed him.
Right.
God did it and we did it.
Yeah.
You think about the Jews and the Romans, all that participated. That really is a representation of all of humanity, because all of humanity, either a Jew or a Gentile. We've talked about that plenty of times. The Romans represented the Gentile world. And so in one sense of the word, the Jews and the Romans placing Jesus upon the cross to kill Him is a representation of all of humanity, that all of humanity played a part in the murder or in the killing of Jesus. Everybody's culpable in one sense of the word. And so, when you think of the cross from that vantage point, it isn't a demonstration of man's ultimate contempt and hostility and rebellion and hatred of God and everything that God has revealed. Here's the Son of Glory, and the message is, crucify that man. We can't stand him. So don't we see the wickedness of man by gazing at the cross? And also, we have all of these verses in the Bible from God's perspective. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Hold those two things up. Listen, when you gaze and you look at the cross, you should see those two things. You should be melted at the cross by your own sin.
Amen.
And how bad you are.
Yeah.
But also, while you gaze at the same cross, you ought to see the love and the mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the message of the cross is, sit there for a while and weep, and then sit there for a while and rejoice.
Yeah.
Weep over your sin. Rejoice over the provision. Come to God. Be saved at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
So you have to ask yourself the question, because here today the gospel has been laid before you yet again. And you need to be thinking about that and say, well, what is my response going to be to the gospel in the moment of opportunity? Here the gospel is set before me. The hour of visitation is upon me. God has given another day with another message, a preacher yet again, to hold out the message of Christ and Him crucified. And so will the message be anger? Or will the response be faith? Will I respond? Just like the Jews, it says they picked up stones to throw at Him. Is that going to be the response? Or will it be faith? Like the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter number 2. You need to think about that today. You know, you also think about this. When the Jews did this, they picked up stones to throw at Him. I think it's interesting. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. And what comes flooding into my mind when I read that is that opportunity departed. Listen to me. The Lord gives you an opportunity with the gospel, and you respond with anger frustration and hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't owe you another opportunity.
Right.
And the opportunity might sprout legs and walk away.
Right.
And be gone.
Right.
Just like these people that it happened for them. The message for today is that faith in what God has revealed, faith in Scripture's testimony concerning Jesus as God's provision for sinners, is the only thing that is saving.
Amen.
Everything else, anything else, simply leads to destruction. We need to follow in the steps of Abraham.
Amen.
We need to see the day of Jesus. Jesus said, He saw my day. He rejoiced and was glad. Are you rejoicing and are you glad? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful, beautiful passage. Thank you where Hebrews 11 takes us. All of these great accounts of the faith and these great stories, these great truths that are there for us, and the beauty of your unfolding storyline of salvation. And Father, we're thankful for the writer of Hebrews and his commentary on the Genesis 22 story, but we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus' commentary on what happened in Abraham's life and how Abraham saw you, how he saw what was going to happen. That ultimate sacrifice and substitution was going to take place. And we know it today in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there be someone here today that's yet to take part in that provision, God, that you would show them. Help them to gaze at the cross and see their sin. May they sit and weep a while. But Father, don't leave them in despair. May they be brought to the place of rejoicing. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has been weeping over their sin, that they've been under conviction perhaps for some time, and they've been fighting and fighting, and yet you've been gracious to keep it going in their life, Lord, I pray, Father, that the battle would come to its climax and there would be submission to you and to your beautiful Son. We worship you today. And the only reason that we do is because you've enabled us to through Christ.
Amen.
You've overcome our sin. The bondage of sin has been broken.
Amen.
And we have power now to live in freedom and life through the gospel. Jesus is our hero. He is our champion. He is our King. May He be worshipped as such. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.